Our word from the Word of God today comes from Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Joshua is located after Deuteronomy and is located before the book of Judges. Please follow along as I read out loud. Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." I'd like to invite Pastor or Reverend Wilson Chang up for his sermon titled "From Trembling to Trusting."
Thank you, Dave. Would you join me to bow our heads to have a minute of prayer? Father, we come together this morning, regardless of the beautiful weather out there. We've been gone through a week of violence and sadness in the country. Father, it reminds us that without your grace, humanity has unimaginable capacity of doing harm to each other. So, Father, this morning as we get together, we remember that not long ago we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday. And we remember that in the Gospels, the first word that Jesus said to his disciples whenever he appears before them is, "May peace be with you." So, Father, we long for that peace. And we give thanks for that peace because you assure us that the peace that you gave us will not be overpowered by this world. So, Father, this morning, we want to look upon you. We desire your presence among us and speak through the scripture, through your word, to our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we start with the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua, the first four chapters, serve as the introduction for the book. And we talk about a special arrangement of the author in the book that it starts with a eulogy of Moses. And it ends with two funerals, Joshua and Eleazar, son of Aaron. As if the whole book been sandwiched between sadness and bad news. But I think the theme that the book of Joshua tried to communicate to us is, regardless of what kind of situation, and even in a very, very challenging time, God's work, God's presence is the only reason and the only hope that his people can have. And he will finish his promise. And I think that is the main theme in the book of Joshua. And in the introduction, in the book of Joshua, the Lord gave Joshua three encouragements. Start with the phrase, "Be strong and courageous." Last week we talked about that. Be strong and courageous because your God will be with you. Be strong and courageous because God gave us his word. Be strong and courageous because God gave us the promise. Now, for the Israelites, for them to enter the promised land, to claim the promise of God, there's a key here in this morning in chapter 2, through the story of a Canaanite woman named Rahab. And this key is faith. And this key is faith. Let's refer back to the scripture that we just read. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up, Rahab went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melt and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Where's the beginning of faith? In the story of Rahab, the beginning of faith is when she heard about what God did to his people. When she heard about what God did to his people. Now, let's take a look with the person Rahab. You know, in chapter 2, it talks about Joshua sent out two spies into the promised land as if, like 40 years ago, Joshua was one of those 12 spies being sent by Moses. But this time, Joshua sent out two of them, went into the land. And when they get into the city of Jericho, they try to find a place to hide. And this woman, Rahab, hid them in her home. Now, who is Rahab? Three things we know about Rahab from chapter 2. First, she is a Canaanite. Second, she is a woman. And thirdly, she is a prostitute. A Canaanite, a woman, and a prostitute. What does it mean by being a Canaanite? A Canaanite is a group of people who live in that promised land. Actually, in that promised land, there's many more groups. But this group is particular. According to the Bible in the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, refer to the Canaanite, always God used a term. Their sins are full. Their iniquity are full. Canaanite is a tribe, a group of people that their culture are so corrupted. And as a matter of fact, some of the Old Testament archaeological documents from Egypt, from the Hittites, from this culture, when they discover these documents in the form of tablets, they always find something recording about the culture of Canaanite. And when they record about the Canaanite culture, always with comments that they despise that culture. So in other words, Canaan is a culture in that time, 3,000 years ago, 3,000 something years ago in the Middle East. Even other tribes surrounding them, they look down on their culture because of their cultural practice, because of the religious activity, because of the violence and the things that happen in that society. So being a Canaanite actually is not a very good thing in that time. All the culture surrounding you look down on you. Rahab also was a woman. Being a woman also disadvantaged. You know, today in our society, to a certain degree, we still have this discrimination against women. And not to mention other cultures. And 3,000 years ago in an ancient culture in the Middle East, you can imagine what kind of life a woman could have. Always regarded as servant, a function, an object. That is what Rahab was about. And the third thing, she was a prostitute. At that time, long time ago, people get into that profession probably not because they need luxurious lifestyle, but probably because of poverty. And Rahab was a prostitute probably because they don't have any other means of livelihood. So she turned into a prostitute. Rahab lived a low life among her people. And her people lived a low life among different tribes around that region. They are the disadvantages. And Rahab particularly in a position that she's been cut off from all sort of privilege and prestige in her society. And this is Rahab's situation. She lived in that context, she lived in that historical setting, and she lived in that special social circumstances. But she heard about God's work among his people. Verse 9. Rahab said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all you live in this country, all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She heard about God giving them this land. She heard about God's promise to his people. Not only that, but go on verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Not only God gave his people a promise, but also God delivered them from slavery, saved them from the Egyptians' hand. 400 years in the country, being slave for generations, God miraculously delivered them from the hand of the most powerful empire in the world at that time. And when this group of God's people left Egypt, God gave them victory. Latter part of verse 10, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, they defeated them. They completely destroyed them. So Rahab heard about God's promise to his people, and she heard about God deliver his people from slavery. Not only that, God gave them victory. She heard God's work among his people. Now let's take a step back and look at that. If you were Rahab at that time, in a group of people, and you lived that kind of lifestyle, you heard about those things happening to God's people. And as a matter of fact, that news has been traveling among Rahab's people for 40 years. This is not news just happened last week for Rahab. The Canaanites heard about that 40 years ago. Perhaps except the last one, that the victory happened not long ago. But at least God gave them the land, and God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. That has happened 40 years ago. And this group of people have been wandering around in the wilderness, trying to get into the promised land for 40 years. And the Canaanites heard about that. And when they heard recently, those news about 40 years ago start to come to life again. This group of people moved forward. They defeated two kings just east of Jordan, very close. What would you feel? You probably feel fear. You probably will fear, wow, would our country stand in this conflict with this group of people? They're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, for the Canaanites, when they heard the news, and Rahab pictured it very clearly, he said, you know, a great fear fall on us, and our heart melt. Isn't it usually what sinner felt when they encountered God's mighty work? Years ago, I was doing research in a small town in Taiwan. The research was about Chinese folk religion. So a team of us been sent to that city, and we lived in there for a year to visit as many shrines and temples as we can to do research, to record data, to talk to people. And you know, after about three to four weeks, when the team get together, have the first meeting, the debriefing of what kind of temple and people that we encounter, and we share the information and try to put together a report. One thing we found in common is whenever temple that we enter into the city, an element of fear presents in those temples. Isn't that true for a lot of folk religions in different cultures? You look at the totem booth, you look at the sculptures and the art that a lot of folk religion they picture. It inflicts fears in human heart. I remember there was one big temple in the city I entered. It's the city god. In that temple, when I entered that temple, the doors were painted in red, big wooden doors. And on the door, there's two pictures being pictured there. The door gods. Have you ever seen the Chinese door god picture? Their eyes are bulging out like they have hyperthyroid, you know. And they're full of muscles, holding these big weapons, you know. And when you enter the door, the first thing I encounter on both sides of the entrance was those big statues. Those statues are people. A statue is non-human. It's almost like ghosts. You know, one with a long tongue sticking out. The other one is a whole dark face. You know, long face with a big head. You know, when they have a festival, those statues will go out and march around the city. You know, I was a grown man in my 20s when I walked in there. A chill in my bunk. And I can see that the little kids who walk into the temple and they saw those things, they will hold on to their parents. Why was that? Most of the religion, if you start from a humanistic point of view, always have an element of fear inflicted to the people who come to them. And I think the reason is the following. The reason is for us to comprehend, to understand, to find out, to discover, there's a superpower, there's a supernatural power, there's a power bigger than us, larger than us. It's not that difficult. We look at the creation. We look at the nature. We look at the Grand Canyon. We look at the big Niagara Falls. It's easy for human to come to a conclusion. There's someone, something. Some kind of energy, some kind of being much more powerful than us. It's not difficult to come to that conclusion. But the problem is, what is my relationship with that power? What's my relationship with that superior being? Would he or she regard me in a favorable light? Or he just look at me like just any ant or insect that I accidentally step over, I don't give a damn on that. The question is not whether we can find someone more powerful. The question for human is not that we cannot find God. The problem is, if there's a God, what is his relationship with me? And in line with his power, I will be always fearful. I won't feel secure because I don't know how he would treat me. Why was that? Because I can see that there's a lot of brokenness, incompleteness in my life. There are sins in my life. So for humanity, when we encounter God without knowing how God looks at us, we we are doomed for two kinds of reaction. The first kind is we are fearful, so we try to escape, try to run away. Maybe some of us will try to say, God doesn't exist. Deny it. But for some, maybe we will try to be self-defense. Put up all our guards. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I live my own life, so don't condemn me. Because in light of you, in the holiness, in the tremendous power and superiority of God, I cannot match up. This is the natural response from humanity. Either we run away, we escape, or we don't want to have anything to do with it and live in our own self-defensiveness. And these two kinds of attitude create a lot of trouble in our society and in humanity. Last week, you all heard about news, more than one shooting. First, the Virginia Tech, then NASA. Why did people do such horrible thing to each other? Basically, is the need deep down in our heart that was not met. And who can meet that need? Only God's love can fill that void. Otherwise, we will try to deny, we will try to escape, we will try to defend ourselves, and in defending ourselves, we become hostile to people, to the environment around us. We will tremble in front of this great God. We will tremble in front of this great God. But among the millions of the Canaanites, Rahab had a different reaction. Rahab had a different reaction. Rahab hid the spies. When she heard about God's promise to his own people, when she heard about God deliver his own people from slavery, when she heard about God gave them victory, she did not stop in fear. But she extended one step further. She put into action by taking those two spies into her house, hit them in the roof. And when the king sent people to ask Rahab, give those people to us, and she direct them to another direction, therefore saving the spies. And then it came on the verse, the last two verses that we read, then she make a deal with those two spies. But pay attention, when she make a deal with those two spies, she wasn't having any bargaining chips, so to speak. Think about that. She already hit the spy in the first place without telling them, you know, she didn't do this like, you know, you come to my house, now this is the deal, take it or leave it. No. She hide them first. And then when the king's people, the soldier that's sent by the king are gone, she talk to them again. So in other words, she is making a commitment in the first place before she make any deal with the spies. She make a commitment to the spies. She took a risk first. She took a risk first and talk to the spy and hit the spies and talk to them later. Faith always will translate into actions and decisions. That what makes faith perfect. That what makes faith perfect. Faith not just start from hearing and knowing God's mighty work, but also making a decision to embrace the work of God. To embrace the work of God. Faith always translates into commitment and taking risk. And that risk, that commitment, in Rahab's case, result in salvation, result in saving grace for herself and for her family. For herself and for her family. Out of those millions and millions of Canaanites, only Rahab took that step. And only that family was saved. And only that family was saved. No wonder in the New Testament, Rahab's faith was praised in two books. In Hebrew chapter 11, let me read you the first sentence in Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1. This is the author of Hebrew defining what is faith. He said, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Rahab acted that way. Certain for the thing that she hoped for and certain for the thing that she did not see at that moment. So therefore, later on in the same chapter of Hebrew, verse 31, the author prays Rahab. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. In the book of Hebrew, only two women were mentioned as an example of faith. Rahab was one. The other one was Sarah, Abraham's wife. Out of all these characters in the Old Testament, the book of Hebrew prays Rahab. And also in the book of James, the book of James chapter 2, let me read you verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his action were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Verse 25. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So in the book of James, it also used Rahab as an example. So we can see from the light of New Testament that Rahab was a very special character, and what she did has spiritual significance to us as well. Her faith saved her. Her faith saved her family. And her faith that made her a Gentile, a woman, a prostitute, a Canaanite, become part of the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the first chapter of Matthew, we're not going into detail on that one, you will discover that in that genealogy of Jesus, Rahab's name was mentioned in particular. It is difficult, it is unusual for a Jewish writer to mention a woman's name, especially in the genealogy. And Rahab's name was there. And because of her faith, and because of faith that she took into action, that transformed herself from a Gentile, a under-advantaged woman, into part of the Messiah's family. Into part of the Messiah's family. We heard a lot of God's work among us. I'll give you a couple of examples. Years ago, there was a brother that I know, and he wasn't a Christian yet at that time. But when we brought the gospel to them, he returned with accepting Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And this brother, he has two very special habits of his. First, he plays mahjong. And this is part of his entertainment on a regular basis every weekend. And secondly, he's a chain smoker. So when I gave him the gospel and he became a Christian, I was wondering around. I was wondering myself, how can I help him to overcome those bad habits? And I had no clue how to help him because I never engaged in those things before, and I didn't know the attraction. Okay, but to my surprise, within two months, the Holy Spirit pressed upon his heart. And he was convicted, knowing that those two habits of his were not glorifying God. So he made a decision to give those up. Years and years of a chain smoker, he gave up smoking within 2 months. And the second one, the mahjong thing, he gave it up in a couple of weeks. And it's clean ever since. And I look at that. That was amazing. Amazing power of God. I'm sure some of us among us here today, you heard about similar stories of God's power when God's salvation, God's grace come to someone's life. Their life will be transformed. Their life will completely turn around. Another example, that was almost 10 years ago when we were studying in seminary in Taiwan. We encountered a family in our small group. There was a couple. They are famous musicians. As a matter of fact, they were selected by the country when they were in the teenagers and regarded as genius and sent to Austria to have music education, to train them to be musician. They came back to the country and became part of the city capital's orchestra. And the wife was a piano teacher. When we knew this family, the husband was in hospital. In his early 40s, he was diagnosed with the last stage of stomach cancer. We knew them because one of our small group members' kid was the wife's piano student. And then that family, in one meeting, they said, let's pray for this family. And then they said, can we go and visit the husband? So we went to the hospital, and I remember that was a weekday in the morning. I went to the hospital, and I heard about that he rejecting Christians all the time. He just disliked Christians. So we went there and tried to visit him without knowing what he would react. But we think, you know, that's the least thing we can do. So I and another brother went over to his room and knocked on the door and get in there. And he was lying on bed with all sort of tubes because his stomach was removed and tubes coming out from his body, and you know, he was very weak. And we were there, and we didn't know, and after a couple of weeks later, that his wife told us that at that morning he said, if there's certain Christian come to see me, I'm going to kick them out. But he didn't. We were there, and then we look at him and we pray for him. But before I left, I have this urge in my heart, and I shared the gospel with him. I said, you can have the same hope as we have. I was actually very nervous at that time. Didn't know how he would react. And to my surprise, he reacted favorably. He said, I want it. So we prayed for him, and he became a Christian. To make a long story short, a year and a half later, he died of the cancer. But in those a year and a half, the whole small group witnessed the transformation power of the resurrection Jesus in this family. I remember we paid numerous visits to this gentleman. And in one visit, I came into his sick. I came into his room and he was very sick. And he looked at me. His eyes were shining with a big smile on his face. And he told me, he said, "Wilson, I have never experienced this before. All my life I was trying to discern what is true and what is not true in my life. I want to search for truth. Now I found it. It is Jesus. And I know my illness is not optimistic. But yet, I look forward to the day of resurrection." You have to understand this is coming from the mouth of a dying person. And when I look at him, it was so powerful. It struck me. And I was standing there, I'm thinking, I didn't even have that kind of vivid hope. And he was experiencing that. And you know what? His wife saw God's work in her husband's life. His wife started to transform as well. A year and a half later in the funeral, there was a funeral. And in the funeral, the wife said, "It is not a sad time, even though there's sadness in our heart. But I'm here to celebrate a life that God has grace upon." And she said, "I want to commit the rest of my life to bring the gospel to my family, to my husband's family." And by the time we left Taiwan, more than half of their families became Christian. Faith starts from hearing what God did among his people. But don't stop there. But don't stop by just listening to those things. Maybe some of us among us today, that you've been with us for a long time, you heard, you witnessed God's power in different people's lives, turn families around, turn people's lives around, heal the sick, bring healing for the broken. But yet, you might still remain an outsider, a spectator. You haven't embraced that God yet. Maybe this morning is time for you to embrace that. Faith starts from hearing God's word. God's word would make us fear, trembling. But don't stop there. Embrace that. Just like Rahab, she embraced God's word by committing herself, taking a step forward. Hit the spies. And therefore, she become part of the promise of God. She enjoy God's promise. In January 1999, there was a sad thing happened in India. I think it was in North India. There was a couple of missionaries from Australia by the last name Staines. Graham and Gladys Staines. They were missionaries sent from Australia, particular to minister to the lepers in India. They ministered there for 34 years. And in that particular morning, the husband, Graham, and his two sons were minister in a jungle, showing the villager the Jesus film and doing ministry there. And in that early morning, a mob of angry Hindus attacked them. He and his two sons were sleeping in the van. They set fire on the van, and the three of them burned to death. That was a big news, actually become an international news. After that, when all these things been taken care of, people fully expect that the widow and the daughter will be called back to Australia and settle there. But the wife, Gladys, this is what she said, I quote, "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry. But I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love. So Gladius and her daughter remain in India to serve, to continue to serve. What gave her the courage? What gave her the love? What gave her the passion? That was the living God, Jesus Christ's grace. And because of her commitment, many, many Hindus turn, become Christian in the following months. And they report there's a big revival in that area. God's work, God's mighty works, is evident everywhere. It's evident overseas. It's evident among us in our community. But for us, we need to take a step forward to embrace that love, to embrace that grace, and turn that grace into our personal experience. I'm not saying that our action worthy God's grace. Let me give you this illustration. For a couple of years, our family, during Christmas, has this game with our kids. It's on a Christmas morning that under the Christmas tree is all empty. No gifts there. And for the first year, you can imagine how surprised our kids react when they wake up. They go, "What? No Christmas gift, but only envelopes." So they open the envelopes. I'm not talking about those red envelopes with money in there. No. Even the recycled envelopes. Each envelope have their name on it. So they open the envelope, they pull out, there's one piece of paper, it's a hint, it's a picture. You go to this, you find out the hint in this picture to find the next hint. So after three or four of these steps, they found the gift. So it is a game that they're so excited every year on Christmas morning. Now, imagine that. Think about that. Was that their hard working worth the gift? By running around in the house, by searching after those clues? No, the gift was already prepared for them. But we want them to engage in a process that they can enjoy. The gift's already prepared for them. It's not their action of searching deserved the gift, but it's an action of searching that they will appreciate the gift. God gave each one of us a journey. God gave each one of us a searching journey. I don't know where you are right now, but never stop short at just listening, just seeing, just witnessing God's work in other people's life. You can experience that. It could be yours in your own way, in a unique way. Embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. Let God speak to you. Let God lead you by committing yourself to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray.